Well, welcome to our Zoom meeting this morning. It's good to be able to see you. Welcome to any who are joining us on live stream on YouTube. As Christians, we do really want to be able to be meeting together. And at this time, we are still able to see one another in this way because we want to encourage one another in our faith and to come to God and sing his praises and also to bring our prayers and to hear his word. So we're going to be doing that this morning as pray to God, as we sing hymns of praise, and as we hear his word together. And let's begin by coming to God in prayer, shall we, as we commit our time into his hands. The psalmist says, "Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness." O Lord, our God, as we gather together like this, in this way this morning, we come to affirm again in our hearts and our minds your greatness, and to declare in our prayers and our hymns your glory. You are the God who is truly weighty. You are the God who is mighty in power, the God who is all wise in everything, the God who is absolutely pure in every way, the God who is most holy. And we come before you this morning, and we come to declare your glory and to affirm your worthiness of the worship of all of our lives. And Father, we think upon these things at the beginning of our meeting together. We have to confess that we do not always think this way about you in our lives day by day. When troubles occur, when we get busy with other things, Father, we sometimes put ourselves first before you. We begin to think that we are wiser than you, that we are stronger than you, that we can live our lives our own way in our own strength without dependence upon you by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we know that this is foolish. And we ask for your forgiveness this morning for times this past week in our thinking, in our speaking, in the things that we've done that have gone against your greatness and your glory. And Father, we pray that you would cleanse us from all of these things, that in our time together this morning, we might just enjoy fellowship with you and the blessing of your presence with us. So we do pray that you would draw near to each one of us where we are in our own homes, that you would be filling us with your Holy Spirit and be at work within us, prompting our hearts to rejoice and praise you, causing us to rise up in our cries out to you in prayer, and also giving us ears that are open to the truth of your word, that we might hear and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and live our lives trusting in him moment by moment, more and more. So we pray that in this time together this morning, we would grow to know you better and to live for you, glorifying you in our lives day by day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to sing a great hymn of the good news of Jesus Christ. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? So Phil's going to put that up on the screen.
And can
Just trying to see, are there any children around? Some of them may be blanked out a bit. Oh, there we got, yeah, Hi there, welcome. Have we got Sean or not?
Yeah, he's coming. Yeah.
Lana, are you there? Yours?
Move the table.
Oh! You don't have to make a noise. You can just listen quietly. Okay, well, some of you are going to go back to school this week, I think. Some of the younger ones. And you're going to be seeing your friends again. And some of you, hopefully, will be starting to learn things again. It's been a long time for some of you who've been away from school. Some of you may be looking forward to it. Others of you may be a bit nervous about that. I wonder whether you've been shopping this last week to try and get things ready for school. Maybe if you haven't been to school since March, you've grown up a bit and you need some new clothes to go back to school. Maybe you've had to go shopping for some of those things. Or perhaps you've lost some of the things that you need, your pencil case or all of those things that you need to take back to school with you. And you've had to go shopping to buy some of those things to be ready for school. I wonder whether anyone's bought a new school bag ready for the new school term. Have you got your school bag ready? You got a new one, Sean?
I think you can afford that.
You think you can afford it?
I think we can afford that.
I've got a new lunchbox too.
You got a new lunchbox as well?
Yeah.
I got a new bag. A new bag. I didn't get it this week, but I got it this year. I used to have an old bag that I used to take on holiday. I could stuff everything into it and it was really good, but somehow it disappeared. Not quite sure where it went, but I think Marion probably knows. So I had to go out and get myself a new bag. And so I want to show you this new bag that I've got. It's can you see that new bag?
Yeah.
It's a wonderfully smart new bag. I wonder whether your school bags are smart as this one. It's even got four different compartments. There's four lots of zips up at the top here to get into it. So it's amazing. It's a wonderful colour, the blue colour. You can have the navy blue colour. Also, it's got side pockets, so I can put a bottle in there to keep some water in. And the other side, I can put lots of sweets in there when I get hungry. Also, if I want to stuff it full of lots of things, I can actually open it out even wider. So I reckon this is probably the most impressive looking bag that anyone could ever have. It's probably much better than any of your school bags, isn't it?
I'll go get mine.
You're going to go get yours and show us yours in a minute. Okay, you can do that in a minute. But first of all, before you show us your bags, I just want to tell you a little bit more about this wonderful bag. I think that when people see me on holiday with this amazingly smart bag, they'll think, well, that bloke must be really good. He must be really important to have such a special, wonderful looking bag like that. But I found that there's a problem with this bag. And do you know what it is? On the inside, it's disgusting. Can you see that? It's absolutely disgusting. It's a rotten, squashed up tomato on the inside of the bag. How horrible. On the outside, the bag looks as though it's very, very special, very important, and a really good, impressive bag. But on the inside, it's like it's rotten. Rotten on the inside, like a rotten tomato. That's not very good, is it? I think that's a bit like our lives sometimes, isn't it? I think in our lives, often we think that what we're like on the outside is the most important thing. How people see us, what we look like, whether our hair's tidy or in the latest fashion, whether we got the best clothes that people can have and are in with the in crowd in our clothes. But we can look really good on the outside. We can be very impressive. We can have our hair done in the best way and the right colours and everything else. But on the inside, we can still be rotten. We can be nasty and horrible in our hearts, in the way that we think about other people, the way that we feel about other people. And that sometimes comes out, even though we try and look good on the outside, sometimes it comes out because in the inside, we're not really as good as we think we look on the outside. There's a time in the Old Testament when God was told the prophet Samuel that he should go and anoint a new king for Israel after King Saul had done some bad things and that God was going to replace him as king of Israel. And so Samuel went to the sons of Jesse, who David, God had said that he was going to appoint one of them as king. And Samuel was really impressed by some of the older sons of Jesse because they were really big, strong men. And Samuel thought, yeah, these must be the people, one of these must be the people that God wants to be anointed as his king. But this is what God said to Samuel. He said, the Lord does not look on the things that man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance. But the Lord looks at the heart. God said, God doesn't look on the outside like people look on the outside and try and impress people by the way they look on the outside. But God says he looks on the heart. He looks at what we're really like on the inside. And that's really what's most important about us. It's not our appearance. It's not what we look like. We worry about those things. We shouldn't worry about those things. We should be more concerned on what we're like on the inside, so that we're not like rotten tomatoes on the inside, really nasty and moldy and horrible. But we need to be pure on the inside. And that's what God looks upon. The trouble is that by nature, we are all a bit rotten on the inside, aren't we? And we know that because of what comes out of our mouths and some of the things that we think and say and some of the things that we do. So if we're going to be right on the inside as well, so that we can be friends with God, we need to be trusting in Jesus, because he's the only one who is pure on the outside and on the inside. And when we trust on him, Jesus says he comes in and cleans up our lives on the inside, and he gives us a new heart on the inside that can grow to be more and more like him. The only way that can happen is we put our trust in Jesus, saying sorry for the mess that we make of our lives and sorry for the nasty things on the inside, and ask him to come into our lives to be changing us. So we need to grow like the Lord Jesus. And last term in Monday Club, we were thinking about the different characteristics of what we should be like. And maybe you can remember some of those. Loving and joyful, and peaceful and patient and kind. So we should be asking Jesus to be changing you on the inside, so that even though you might look impressive on the outside, you'd be good on the inside, because he has changed you. Well, I do pray that you'll have a really good return to school this week, and that God will keep you safe. And help you in your learning, and also help you to be trusting in Jesus and being changed on the inside and not rotten like those tomatoes in my bag. Well, thank you for listening. And we're going to have a time of prayer now, and Phil and Louise are going to come and bring our prayers for us. Phil's going to change the spotlight onto himself, and then he's going to bring our prayers for us. You want to keep yourselves going?
Okay, should we come to prayer? Our Father God, we come before you this morning as a holy God, knowing that we are coming to one whose ways and thoughts are higher than our ways and higher than our thoughts, as the heavens are above the earth. Coming to one who is perfect and pure and holy as we aren't. Our Father, we pray this morning you forgive us for our sins. And we look to our Saviour, the Lord Jesus, and we know that it is because of your great love for us that we aren't consumed as we come to you. And we can bring our praise and our prayers, our needs and our requests into your very presence, into the throne room of heaven, as it were, because we read in your word that your compassions never fail. They are new every morning, and great is your faithfulness. Our Father, we only have to look out of the window today and we see the beauty of your creation, to see something of your love new again this morning for us. And we praise you for that. And yet your word reveals us reveals to us so much more of you and so much more of the Lord Jesus. And through him, you've brought we who are your people close to you. Although we were once far away from you, we trust in him and we are brought near to you. And for this, we bring you our praise and our thanks, our Father. Our Father God, we pray for any here this morning who haven't recognised their own sin, their own need of a saviour, and haven't confessed it before you. We pray, Lord, that any who haven't turned to the Lord Jesus for their salvation and who are still trusting in themselves, we pray that today you would open their hearts and have compassion on them, that they may turn to you and be saved.
Father, we give you thanks for keeping us and helping us through these months of lockdown. Thank you for the progress that's being made in the recovery from the worst effects of the virus. Lord, we ask that you will give wisdom to our leaders in government, the local officials, and those who have to make decisions about the way forward. Lord, we ask that they will turn to you, and they will ask you for the wisdom and help that they need. Lord, we pray that good will come out of this bad situation, that people will stop believing that they can go their own way and will stop denying that you are their God. We just pray, Lord, that our country will turn again to you and seek to honour you, O Lord. Lord, we pray for those who have suffered because of the virus, those who've lost loved ones or jobs, who've lost their health. We ask that you would comfort and restore them. Lord, we pray that the churches in this country would be bold to speak out your word and your gospel into this situation. And Lord, we pray for ourselves, for the plans to meet again in the church building. We thank you for the progress so far and ask that this will continue, that nothing will go wrong with the installation of the broadband and that all things would work out for your glory. Lord, we pray for those in the local area that they would want to come in and meet with us to hear God's word, either in person or via the internet. Lord, we ask that you would be with those who can't meet with us. We pray for Lil, Harold and John Keeble, that they would be kept and encouraged. Please be with each one of us in our situations, giving us strength, help and support that we need according to your great love and mercy. Amen.
Our Father God, today as your people, we weep with those who weep. Father, you know the names of those among us who are so distressed today in the loss of this baby girl. Our Father, how can we understand these things? How can they bear up under such distress? Lord, we bring them to you. May they know, Lord, in the darkest of hours, your compassionate love, your lifting them up, your care for them, your weeping, Lord, over the sadness that they face. Father, we pray that you would give them strength for today and for the days ahead. May they look to you, Lord, you who know what it is to suffer. And our Father, you know those amongst us who have fears and concerns in their hearts as they start new chapters in their lives. And again, we pray for the children starting new years at school and perhaps new schools this week. Lord, they're going back to a very different environment from what perhaps they were used to. And we pray you keep them safe. We pray that all will go well. We pray, Lord, that they would learn and grow up through this coming year into the lives that you have planned out for them, that they would grow up to serve you. We pray, Father, for the parents, for their peace, that all will be done well, and for calmness in their lives as lives get busy again. Father, we pray too for Monday Club starting again this term, that children would come back and they would learn of you. We pray for the teachers, Lord, and the leaders for wisdom in knowing how to run the club, that it would serve you and it would serve the children in their lives. And Father, we pray for those going off to university soon, leaving home for the first time, or perhaps even leaving the country. We pray, Father, that you would go before them, you prepare for them the way, prepare Christians, Lord, for them to meet and get to know, to make good new friends and to find a good new church and Christian unions. We pray, Father, that you would lay it on their hearts to make this chapter of their lives a time when they grow in faith and grow in grace and grow up to serve you. Father, we pray that their lives would be all yours. We pray the same, Father, for those who are starting new jobs or looking for new jobs, just that you would guide them and that they would commit all these things, these future plans to you, and that you would lead them. And our Father, this morning, each of you, each of us have our own burdens on our own hearts, our own people that we are concerned for, care for, situations that we face. Father, we just spend a few moments in quiet, we can bring these matters in our own hearts to you. Our Father God, we pray that you would hear these prayers and you would answer them according to your great wisdom and love. Give us trust that you would hear our prayers and help us to know and to give thanks for those answers that you send to us. We pray, Lord, that you would indeed, as you've promised, answer and do in our lives more than we could possibly ask or imagine ourselves. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.
Okay, thank you, Phil and Louise. Phil's going to put the spotlight back onto me, but we're going to then come and sing our next hymn, which is What a Friend We Have in Jesus, All Our Sins and Griefs to Bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. To come to our time, we're going to read God's word, the Bible, and to hear the message of God's word. So the children want to get on with their Sunday school work books if they've got those still, and we're going to turn to the book of Revelation, so the last book of the Bible, And if you go back then to chapter 3 of that, and the last section of chapter 3, verses 14 to 22. It's the final of the short letters from Jesus to the seven churches in the province of Asia, the Roman province of Asia in the first century. And it's the message to the church in Laodicea. So Revelation chapter 3 and reading from verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is God's word. Well, you may have noticed over these past few months that in the first six of these short letters of Jesus to the seven churches in the Roman province of Asia, that's modern-day Turkey back in the first century, here that we find in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation, two of the churches that Jesus has spoken to, Smyrna and Philadelphia, received only words of commendation and encouragement from the Lord Jesus as they went through struggles in the world. The other four churches that we've looked at so far, that's Ephesus, Pergamon, Thyatira and Sardis, they received commendations as well, but alongside people in churches compromising with the immorality and the idolatry of the world around them. But for this final church in Laodicea that we've just read, the message of Jesus, we see that Jesus has the severest criticism and he has the starkest warning. There's no commendation at all. It's all criticism and warning. And as with those other messages that we've looked at over the past weeks, this message to Laodicea is not just a message for Laodicea, but it's a message for all churches to be listening to. Jesus says in verse 22, as he said in each of those messages, whoever has an ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So as we listen to the message of Jesus to his church this morning, we need to be warned not to become or to be a church like the church in Laodicea, a church that was in imminent danger of being rejected by Jesus. So first of all, as we look at these verses, we see in verses 14 to 17 that we are to be warned of the spiritually dead problem of pride in our hearts. Be warned of the spiritually deadly problem of pride in our hearts. Today, we would use the term lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm, to describe someone who's a bit wishy-washy, perhaps someone who's made a commitment verbally to something, but who shows no actual practice of commitment to that thing that they say that they're committed to. We'd say they were lukewarm. It's a bit like me. I'm a bit lukewarm in my support of Queen's Park Rangers. I say I support Queen's Park Rangers and I watch the results, but I've never actually been to see them play a football match in their ground at Loftus Road. So I would be described as a lukewarm supporter. That's how we would use the word lukewarm in our word today. So we might think, as we read this passage about the church in Laodicea, that Jesus was criticizing them for their apathy, that he was warning them about their half-hearted attitude and the lack of general concern they had for the worship and the fellowship and the work of the gospel of the church in their city. We would think that Jesus was going to reject them because they were just apathetic in that sense. But that's not what Jesus criticizes and warns the church in Laodicea about. Jesus says, "I know your deeds." Jesus knows that they are a busy, active church, that there seems to be a commitment from the people, not just verbally, but actually in practice. They were a busy church. Jesus says, "I know your deeds." But Jesus uses the term lukewarm, not to describe the deeds of the Laodiceans, not to suggest that they were half-hearted and apathetic in their service in the church, but simply to describe how he feels about them. And he describes it in a way that they would be very familiar with, living in the city of Laodicea. You see, the city of Laodicea had its water supply from a few miles away at the springs, the hot springs in Denzizel. So these hot springs, they poured out hot water, boiling hot water, and this hot water was piped all the way to the city of Laodicea. But by the time it got to Laodicea, it was neither hot nor cold. It was tepid. So it was no good for having a hot bath in. It was no good for making a hot drink to really warm you up on a cold day. But neither was it cold. So it was no good for refreshing you if you were thirsty in a hot summer's day. It was just lukewarm and tepid. It's a bit like today. Imagine you make yourself a nice hot cup of coffee or a nice hot cup of tea, and suddenly the phone goes and you get caught up in talking to your friend on the phone for half an hour and you don't realize how long it's been. You put the phone down, you pick up your cup of coffee and you take a taste and it's disgusting. It's gone, that horrible, milky, cold, lukewarm taste, and you just want to spit it out and pour the rest away. Or imagine it's a boiling hot day. I know we haven't had too many of those recently, but if it's a hot day and you pour yourself a nice cold drink, you put lots of ice in it, and again the phone goes and you get talking and you leave your drink out in the sun, and by the time you get back to it, you take a drink of it and it's disgusting. You don't want to drink it because it's not going to refresh you. And that's what Jesus is using this term lukewarm. He's just describing how he feels about this church because of something about it. He says they are like, they're neither hot nor cold. They're like their water supply, lukewarm. And when you taste it, you just want to spit it out of your mouth and want having nothing more to do with it. Disappointed and disgusted. So although the church was busy, people seemed to be committed to the work of the church, to doing things in the church, there was something about this church in Laodicea that left Jesus disappointed and disgusted, as though he just wants to get rid of them, spew them out of his mouth. He's going to reject them because they're like the way they are. And that's a very dangerous position to be in for a church, to be rejected by Jesus. So what's wrong with this church in Laodicea that we need to be warned about, that we don't become like them? Well, the reason Jesus sees them as lukewarm and is about to spit them out of his mouth is given in verse 17. In the original, this verse begins with the word because. So it's an explanation about why Jesus wants to spit them out. It goes like this. It says, I'm about to spit you out because you say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. You see, there's a problem in the church in Laodicea. There's a mismatch between how the people see themselves in the church in Laodicea and what they are really like spiritually in their lives and in their hearts. We've seen much about the warnings Jesus gave the churches about being deceived by false teaching coming into the church. But there's a bigger problem in the church in Laodicea, is that they were being deceived by themselves. They were looking at themselves and thinking, look how rich we are, look how good we are, look how well we can provide for ourselves. We don't need a thing. We must be good. And they were deceiving themselves about what they were really like on the inside in their hearts. There's a bigger problem than being deceived by false teaching. There's a problem of deceiving yourself. And why were these people being deceived? Why were they deceiving themselves? It was because of their pride. They were proud in how rich they were. They were proud in how self-sufficient they were, that they were a self-made church, a self-made people, and they were able to look after themselves. And so they were deceived about what they were really like on the inside. What their spiritual state in the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ was really like. The author of the Narnia series of books, C.S. Lewis, wrote this. He said, by comparison, unchastity, anger, greed, and drunkenness are mere flea bites compared to pride. Pride is like a lion bite compared to a flea bite, something that's going to kill you, leave you dead. And you know, C.S. Lewis was right, because he was simply saying what Jesus was saying to the church in Laodicea. Their pride was killing them. They were spiritually dead on the inside, deceived by their pride. Now, the city of Laodicea itself, where this church was situated, was a very rich city. It was about 100 miles from the coast, inland from Ephesus, and it was at the junction of three major trade routes from the Roman Empire, from Rome out towards the east. And it had become the capital of finance for the whole of the province. It was a bit like the London, the financial district of the whole region. It was also like Manchester. It was like the textiles capital of the region. It had a great reputation for wonderful woolen, dark clothing that they were able to make there. And it also had a great medical school that was famous in the whole area for the eye ointment that they were able to make that cured people's eye problems. And remember, they didn't have opticians and doctors in those days who could do all sorts of wonderful things to help your eyesight. They produced this eye ointment that was wonderful and was able to help people. What's more, the city had once been destroyed. There was an earthquake in AD 60, probably about 30 years before Jesus spoke to the church, and the city had refused any help from Rome. They offered them government grants to rebuild the city, but the city said, no, we're self-sufficient, we're self-made, we can rebuild ourselves. And they did just that with their own wealth, and they built the city more beautiful, greater than it had been before, and they really prided themselves on what they'd been able to do because they were so wealthy. And the trouble is that those who were in the church in Laodicea, that wealthy and that proud city, who claimed that they had believed in Jesus, still had the same attitude as the other people in Laodicea. They may have believed that Jesus really existed, that he'd come into the world and been born as a man, that he had lived a perfect life, and that he'd gone and died on the cross, that he'd risen again from the dead. They may have believed all those things in their mind. But when it came to their relationship with God, they thought that depended upon their wealth, that upon them being self-made people and self-sustaining people, people who could look after themselves. They thought that as God looked upon them, he saw their riches, he saw how self-motivated they were, how hard-working they were, how self-sufficient they were, and that God would be pleased with them. He'd be thinking, oh, wow, it's great that I can have a church like that of rich people who've got lots of resources and can get on and do things. That's wonderful. They thought Jesus, well, yeah, he was true, but they didn't really need him for their relationship with God or for their work of serving God in the world. They were able to do all those things for themselves. And so Jesus looks at them and he sees that he has really no place in their church, because they think they're okay. They've got all that they need for their relationship with God, because God will be pleased with them because they're so rich and so resourceful. And Jesus says, I am about to spit you out. You don't think you need me. I'm going to reject you. We live in a relatively rich society, a society that is advanced in many things compared to some parts of our world today. Are we in danger as Christians thinking that we're a Christian simply because we should be worth it in God's eyes because of what we're like, how much we've got in this world, that God must surely want people like us in his church because of all that we've got, because of our intelligence, because of our education, because of the healthcare system that we've got. God must want people like us in his church. Do we think we're part of God's kingdom because we're worth it? Do we think that our material wealth, or that we're nice people, charitable people, that we're hardworking and resourceful people, maybe that we've got our doctrine right, that Jesus, that God must want people like us as his people in his kingdom because we're worth it? Is that how you see yourself and your relationship with God? Because God must need someone like you to be in his kingdom. Is that the attitude we as a church display to the world around us? Look how busy we are. Look how resourceful we are. Look how much resources and wealth we've got. We're part of God's kingdom because we're worth it. God sees us and sees how rich and good and resourceful we are, and he just has us because he needs us. That's pride. And that's pride that actually deceives us about the real state of our lives in the eyes of Jesus. It's the opposite of what true Christianity is really all about. When Jesus looks at a proud, self-made, self-resourcing church like Laodicea, he sees people who are spiritually wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Jesus is effectively saying he sees people who are still spiritually dead in their trespasses and sins, heading for judgment. And if they remain like that, not listening to his word, then he will spit them out of his mouth. He will reject them because there's no place for him in the thinking and the lives and the church that is proud and deceived about its real state. So let's be warned today, as a church, not to be deceived. Let's be warned as individuals, Christians, claiming to know and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, about our own heights. Let's not be deceiving ourselves and just looking at the outside of our lives, of what we've got, and thinking that God must be pleased with us. He must want people like us in his kingdom. Let's not deceive ourselves. Let's be warned by what Jesus has to say. He rejects proud people who think they're part of God's kingdom because of what they're like. Such people can't see the reality of their hearts. Pride in self may be a particular problem of the rich. Jesus said it's particularly hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. But the disciples, they understood, how could anyone then enter the kingdom of God? If a rich person can't, how can anybody enter the kingdom of God? What hope is there for anyone entering the kingdom of God? Because by nature we are proud people. We all, whether we're poor or rich, think we can care for ourselves. We think that we are okay as we are. How can a proud person ever come to be a part of God's kingdom if our pride tells us we're okay and we don't need anything else? Well, we see in the rest of this this passage in verses 18 to 21, the only hope that we can have is the humbling good news of Jesus Christ. The only hope that proud people can have is the humbling good news of Jesus Christ. Even though Jesus says he's about to spit out this church, they've rejected him, they don't think they need him. He says, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth, I'm about to reject you. Jesus shows he's the Son of God. He is just like God the Father in his compassion. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but he wants people to come to repentance. And so Jesus comes alongside this church and he speaks to the lives of these people in this church. He speaks to people who are wretched, who are pitiful, poor and blind and naked. And he speaks the words of the wisdom of God to these people. Just look at what he says in verse 18. He says, I counsel you. You say, look, I'm giving you wise advice. I'm telling you the truth. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. You see, man-made wealth, man-made clothing, man-made eye ointments from Laodicea or from any other city in our world today, they may look good on the outside. They may provide you with things in this life physically, but they can't touch your heart. They cannot break down the pride of your self-sufficiency. They cannot resolve the problem of your spiritually deadness on the inside of your life. That deadness that is leading to judgment, to being rejected by Jesus. You see, for eternal spiritual life, people need not the wealth of this world, but the gold of spiritual purity. That's the perfect righteousness of God accounted to their lives, so that you're acceptable in God's sight. And the only place that can be found is in Jesus Christ, who is the righteousness of God. People need not man-made dark clothing that Laodicea was famous for to cover their bodies and to look nice, the latest fashions in the world. Yeah, you can look nice on the outside, but people don't need that for a change of heart. What people need is the white clothes of righteous deeds that come from a heart of faith. And that faith can only be found as a gift from Jesus Christ, the one who lived by faith in his Father for all of his life. People need not eye ointment to make them see better for a little bit longer in life and then finally go blind and die. What people need is an ointment that will open the eyes of their heart to see the truth about themselves and to see the glory of Jesus Christ and to see God, to know God through knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. These things can only be found in Jesus. You won't find them in yourself. You won't find them anywhere else in the world on offer. They're only found in Jesus. And so Jesus says, come to me and come buy from me what you need. There's a problem though, isn't there? How can people who have no spiritual resources, have no spiritual currency at all, buy from Jesus what they need spiritually to enliven them and to give them eternal life? How can we buy anything from Jesus when we've got nothing spiritually to offer him? Well, the good news is that it comes by God's grace. These things Jesus speaks of buying from him are the gift of God's grace. The good news of God is that, as Isaiah 55 verse 1 says this, you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. It's not that the things that we need spiritually in our lives have no value. It's not that they don't cost a lot. They have a very high price. But the thing is that that price has already been paid for us. The price for our forgiveness of our sins, the price for us to be rescued from God's judgment, is a very high price indeed. But that price has already been paid for us, so that we can be accounted righteous in God's sight, like pure gold, so that we can be clothed in the works of righteousness through faith, white clothes of the saints, so that the eyes of our hearts can be opened, so that we can see ourselves and our need of Jesus, we can see Jesus in his glory, and we can see and know God. The price for all that has been paid. And it's been paid by Jesus Christ himself. He purchased our salvation. He paid that price, that costly price of giving up his glory in heaven to come into this world to become one of us. Not giving up his deity, but taking to his deity our humanity in all of our weakness, except for that he was without sin. And he lived his life perfectly in this world, a life of faith, being obedient to his Father, the life that we should live, but we have never lived. And he's lived that life in our place so that he can give that life to us. What's more, he gave up that life in the death that we deserve under God's judgment. He went to the cross willingly. And there on the cross, he took upon himself our sins. And he paid the price of death for us in our place, so that he can freely offer to give to us not just our righteousness, so that God sees us as perfect in our sight, not just faith that by which we can do the good deeds that God wants us to do, not just eyes that are open, but to wash away our sin and to give us a new heart, a humble heart, that can grow like him day by day in our lives, so that we are forgiven our sins, we're counted righteous by God, and we are received into his heaven, into his kingdom. How do we receive that? We haven't got the spiritual resources to buy it. We don't need to buy it because Jesus has won it for us. Well, we simply have to come to Jesus, to listen to his word, to hear the truth about ourselves, to believe that truth of the problem of our dark hearts, our dead hearts, and to believe that Jesus has all that we need. And we have to turn from our pride and humble ourselves and come to Jesus empty-handed to receive what he offers. Have you done that in your life? Or are you still trusting that you're good enough, or that you're rich enough, or that you're brainy enough, have a good enough education, or that you know enough of the Bible, that God's bound to accept you as you are? He has to, because he needs someone like you in his kingdom. That's rubbish. If you're living that way, be warned. What you need is what Jesus has. And Jesus simply comes to you today and says, repent. Give all of that up. Humble yourself and say, I need Jesus and what you have to offer me. I come to you empty-handed, asking for what I need. Will you come to an end of yourself? Will you come to that point of saying, I know the word of God is true. My heart is proud. I need Jesus in my life. If we don't come to that point in our lives, we're rejecting Jesus. And Jesus says, I will spit you out. I will reject you for all eternity. Although Jesus has been speaking here to the whole church in Laodicea, he makes it very plain that actually to respond to him, it's not the whole church that needs to respond, it is individuals. Each person individually needs to hear his word and respond to him. He makes that very clear in verse 20. He says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To repent and turn from your pride means turning to Jesus and saying yes to Jesus, accepting Jesus as he is to be the Lord of your life, to come into your life and to bring with him all that you need for the forgiveness of your sins and for eternal life, to sustain you forever. And he promises that anyone who does that, anyone who says yes to Jesus, opening their lives to Jesus, he will come in. There's no other conditions, he adds. He says, simply open the door and I will come in. And he says, I will eat with you and you with me. That means you will have perfect fellowship with him. It'll be like sitting down at a meal, a very pleasing and satisfying meal with Jesus forever in your life. Do you know your need of that? Will you open up your life to Jesus rather than going on in pride, deceiving yourself about what you're really like on the inside? And such a person who has turned from deceiving pride, Jesus says, you've become a conqueror. You're victorious. If you trust in the Amen, the one who is the fulfillment of all God's promises, the one who is faithful and true, you have conquered. You have conquered Satan because Christ has conquered Satan for you. You've dealt with your pride because Christ has humbled you through his gospel. And Jesus says, you will sit with him on the throne that he now sits on, the throne of heaven, and you will rule with him for all eternity. If you think you're rich, you're nothing compared with Jesus. If we conquer with Jesus by trusting in him, we will be royalty. And you can't get richer than that. Royalty in the kingdom of God to rule with him forever. We're not worth it, but Jesus is worth it because of what he does for us, coming into our lives, giving us the pure gold that we need, the white clothes that we need, giving us the spiritual eye salve that we need for our hearts to be opened up to God. He will do it, if only we will turn to him and receive him into our lives. What a gospel. What wonderful good news. It's a humbling good news because it says to us, you can't do anything. Stop striving. Simply come to Jesus and open your life up to him. He has done everything. There's no place for pride in the Christian faith. No place for pride in the church. No place for pride in the kingdom of God. Pride just deceives you. Humility brings you to Jesus. Will you let Jesus humble you today and accept him in your life? Pride that thinks you're the greatest, that you're worthy of God and his kingdom, simply kills you off, leaves you dead in your trespass and sins, and rejected by Jesus, heading for hell. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself offers life, offers spiritual life and a place with him in his kingdom, knowing God and ruling with Christ forever. Will you put your trust and live by faith in Jesus today? Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for the clarity of your word to us this morning. We thank you that it delves into the darkness of our hearts and it shines a light on what we're really like by nature as people. How pride kept us blind to the reality of our lives as we thought we were okay. And that pride that separates us from you and leads us into your judgment. We pray that by your grace you would open our eyes to the truth of pride this morning. And we thank you for the humbling gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the way that Jesus humbled himself to come into this world to save people like us in our pride. We pray that your spirit would open our ears to the truth of your gospel this morning, and that you'd open our hearts to receive Jesus into our lives, if we haven't already done so, and that you would bring that spiritual life into people's hearts, that gold that they need, that white clothing that they need to cover their nakedness, that eye salve that will open the eyes of their hearts to you. And Father, where we have been trusting in Christ in our lives, we pray that we would listen to this warning, that we wouldn't be proud of ourselves again. And if we become rich or intelligent or beautiful in this world, that we would know that that is nothing, that it's only Christ, and that we need to keep on relying upon him in all things in our lives, that he will sustain us all the way through to that glory in heaven. So Father, we pray, be merciful, help us to listen to your word today. Help us to be trusting in Christ and to be knowing peace with you and that fellowship with Jesus day by day in our lives, that we might live by faith and bring glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing a closing hymn. It's When I Survey the Wondrous Cross on Which the Prince of Glory Died. My richest gain I count but loss and poor content on all my pride. May we do that this morning as we reflect upon God's word as we sing this hymn.
When I survey the world.
Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us now and forevermore. Amen. Well, it's good to be with you today, and thank you for joining with us. If you want to join for about an hour this afternoon at 5 o'clock down at the church, Kevin's going to be leading a service there. There may still be places, so just contact Kevin this afternoon, email him or on WhatsApp, and I'm sure he'll let you know whether there's place to join up with him this afternoon for about an hour at 5 o'clock at the church. We hope to be back on Sunday mornings in the church in a couple of weeks' time, on the 13th of September. Next week we'll be back online on Zoom, so do join again there if you're able to. For those of you on Zoom, we're going to go into smaller breakout groups now. If you want to stay and say hello to one or two other people and chat for a little while. If you don't want to do that, then it's good to have seen you today, and have a good week, and we pray God will be with you and bless you, and we'll see you again soon. I'm going to be off now because I'm off on holiday, so we'll see you in a few weeks' time. Have a good couple of weeks. God bless.